Hello, everybody. Pastor Dan here, and welcome to week two of our Pastor's Book Club as we are discussing the book Biblical Theology. It's a part of the Nine Marks for Building Healthy Churches series, and it's a wonderful book, a book that helps us look at how we read our Bibles. And so last week we began by stating the need for biblical theology, and today we're going to address chapter two, which is, what is biblical theology? And now this video is made for those of you who are not able to make one of the small groups that are discussing these things in person. And so please feel free to also share with us your thoughts and comments and along the way, so you could be a part of that. You can email me, or when you see me in church on Sunday, you could also tell me what you read and how that is all going. Chapter 2, he uses an illustration of a map to understand what biblical theology is as a map. What does a map do? A map helps a person get from one place to the other place. And it gives them the most direct route there, and it helps them ultimately get to their destination. And so if the Bible, biblical theology, is like a roadmap of understanding the Bible, then the purpose of using a map is to see what your destination is going to be. And this is what he says and discusses in chapter 2. The destination for biblical theology is understanding that the Bible is all about Jesus. Now, he did rehash a lot of these same thoughts in the first chapter, so we won't belabor that point. But I just did want to read a few quotes here as we see the connection there. On page 23, the bottom of the second paragraph, he says, biblical theology is an approach to reading the whole story of the Bible while keeping our focus on the main point of Scripture, Jesus Christ. In other words, biblical theology is a scriptural roadmap that leads to Jesus. And so, to read the Bible any other way and to reach another destination, which has been provided already by God and purposed by God, is to arrive at a false conclusion. And trust me, people look at the Bible in many different false ways and come to many false interpretations. You do that when you don't understand that the intended destination of God through the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about that logically with me for a moment. The Bible, we know, is inspired by God. The word inspiration is a word in the Greek which means literally God breathed. And so we know that for famous verse that Paul wrote to Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the King James says, or is God breathed out. And we know that God inspired his Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. Now ask yourself, what is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit? The main ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit main role is to make much of Jesus. And if he inspired the Scriptures, would he not also write and inspire the Scriptures to that same purpose? See, many people come to the conclusion that, well, the Bible is about the Jews, or the Bible is about how to have a successful life. And that is not the reason for the Bible. The Bible was written from beginning to end to show us Jesus Christ. Here's just one example of that. In the Old Testament, there's three offices, and I think we're going to get into this in the future weeks. The three offices are prophet, priest, and king. When we read the Old Testament and we see the people that held those offices, it grieves us because most of them, if not all of them, were terrible people. Even the best of the best, for example, like King David, failed and fell way short. And so when we look at the offices of prophet, priest, and king, we see that the prophets speak for God, but they also were sinners, and they didn't fully obey God. They were a part of the problem. The priests became very corrupt and wicked, as we're going to see in our chapter in Ezekiel 34 today. But also, the priests were there to be a mediator between God and man. They were there, the ones with the worship in the temple and making the sacrifices that was needed and required by God. But even the priests were corrupt. as well. There, of course, were good priests as well. There were priests that were obedient to God, but there were also terrible priests as well. And then, of course, the kings. We know that Israel had many, many kings in her history, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, and only a handful of kings were good. And the definition of good king in the Bible is they basically led the country from idolatry and brought the nation back to God and worship of God. And of course, even like I mentioned already, the best of these kings in the Old Testament is David. And even he was a murderer. Even he was an adulterer and so on. And so when we look at these offices in the Old Testament, we should not just look at it from a historical perspective. Of course, it is history. These are real people that live. But the Holy Spirit is telling us a story as he unravels these things. And as we read about the prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament, our heart should yearn for Christ. For example, Christ is the prophet, the true prophet of God, which was predicted by Moses. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, there will be one arising from one of my brothers that is like unto me. Jesus is the better prophet. He's the prophet that Israel should have had and could have had, that speaks for God. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't just speak for God because he is God. He doesn't say, thus says the Lord. Why? He says, truly, truly, I say unto you. Why? Because he is the Lord. He speaks with authority as a prophet with the word of God. Jesus is better than the priests of the Old Testament. The priests had very limitations. They had to keep redoing and repeating the same ceremonies again and again and again. And even they needed to be forgiven of their sins. And there were ceremonial washings and rituals they had to go through. But when we look at Jesus, he is the true mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest. He is the one who ended all sacrifices because his blood makes perfect atonement. And of course, Jesus is the greater king. And he is not just the greater king, as he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we see these things in the Old Testament and they shout to us, Jesus. We should look at these offices, yes, as a historical thing, as a thing to be grasped, because they are our examples, as Paul says to the Corinthians. But the greater purpose of the Old Testament is not for history. It is the Holy Spirit weaving the story from beginning to end to show us a better prophet, a better king, a better priest is needed. And Jesus comes and fulfills all three. And so, biblical theology is seeing the Bible as a roadmap to Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is not some seminary thing or some PhDs came up in a room and thought about this. This is how Jesus read the scriptures, as we saw last week. On pages 24 and 25, he again quotes the passage from Luke 24 and with the two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus opened up the scriptures and showed them everything in the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets, that it was all about him. This is the way Jesus read the Bible as well. I love what he says on the bottom of 25. He says, the story of Scripture, then, is all about God's King and his gracious rule and reign. It's all about the forgiveness of sins that the King has won for his people, who hail from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The whole story of the scriptures, rightly understood, focuses on Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And again, he says on 26, halfway through, on the other hand, biblical theology attempts to read the whole story of the Bible and ask how each part relates to the whole. If you are into math, which I am not, a lot of the times, the algebra, you have to figure out what is X, and in order to figure out X, you have to understand the other parts of the problem and how they all relate to the problem overall. And so, then he says, and biblical theology is for the church. This is not for seminarians and the well-educated. This is for the believer. This is for the local body. This is for the people to know together as they search the scriptures and see Jesus Christ. I also love the illustration he gives on page 29. He says, imagine that each book of the Bible shines like a star. But it's only when you zoom out far enough that you begin to see that these stars form a giant and glorious constellation. Biblical theology analyzes and synthesizes each star and then zooms out to view the breathtaking panoramic constellation of divine glory. And what's at the center of this glorious constellation? God the Father sending His Son through the Spirit to win a people for His own glory. I remember the first time being in a planetarium as a child, and I'm fascinated by space. I still am. And looking up at the star in the sky, the stars in the sky and the moon and the planets. And I'll never forget the fascination I had when I realized as that the stars zoomed out could show you a greater picture of those constellations and how they're all connected. It's hard to see that with one's eye from the Earth, but that planetarium brought it all into perspective. That those stars actually showed a greater picture, for example, of Orion or of the other constellations that exist in the universe. And so he concludes on page 30 by saying, kind of like a prayer, that we want our eyes and our minds open, like those men on the road to Emmaus, to recognize Jesus in all the scriptures in order that we might love him with all of our hearts from the scriptures. And that's the purpose of this study. We want to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. And God has made that possible through the written word of God. And so having this tool of biblical theology, this approach to the Bible, is so important because that's what it's all about. Now, before we wrap up this video, last week I gave you an assignment, which is to read Ezekiel 34. I pray you read that chapter and saw the glories of Christ in that chapter. You may never have thought Ezekiel being about Jesus, but it most certainly is. The background, of course, is that Ezekiel is an exile in Babylon. His country is in the process of being destroyed by God's judgment through a wicked king called Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's three waves of exiles that go. The first wave, you might be familiar with Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're taken in the first wave. Ezekiel's taken in the second wave. And then in the third wave, the temple is destroyed and the city walls are knocked down. But how did it get like that? It got like that because Israel was in such wickedness, such idolatry, such perversion, that God's judgment could not hold back anymore for the glory of his name. Ezekiel is writing from exile to the other exiles and giving them kind of like a news report of what's happening on the home front. And God does this through different signs and things that Ezekiel has to act out and cook and make and all these beautiful things. But in Ezekiel 34, God makes a promise to those exiles. He tells them that the shepherds of Israel had failed them. And the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament doesn't always refer to an actual shepherd. It actually refers to leaders. And so that is in reference to the leadership of Israel. Now, the leadership of Israel, how did they fail the people? They failed to nurture them and care for them and to protect them from their enemies. And they did this by allowing their enemies to come in. They allowed this by allowing their enemies' idols to come in and for the people to worship them. And so they were the anti-shepherd. They fed themselves. They were greedy. They were selfish. They didn't care about the sheep, the people of Israel. And as a result, God is now raining down judgment upon them, these poor shepherds. And the account goes on and how the wild beasts were attacking them. Again, that is an analogy, that is metaphor for how vicious these leaders were and all in for themselves. Does that sound familiar? I think many of our churches are filled with such weak shepherds as well. They're selfish and greedy and do not care for the people. They only care about their pocketbooks or their celebrity status or their fame. But then here's the promise God makes to them in Ezekiel 34. He says to them, what they could not be to you, I will be to you. I will rescue you. I will feed you. I will make you lay down. I will protect you. God says, I will be your shepherd. And he even says that his servant David would be their shepherd. Now, David is long dead at this point, but God is making a promise. And of course, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that that is in reference to the Messiah. Now, let's fast forward. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10? God promised in Ezekiel the good shepherd would come, and the good shepherd would be God. In John chapter 10, what does Jesus call himself? The good shepherd. The good shepherd that cares for his sheep. The good shepherd that watches over his sheep and feeds his sheep and cleans his sheep and makes sure that his sheep are protected from any enemies. You see, Ezekiel 34 is a promise about Jesus. It's pointing us to Jesus. It's making our hearts yearn for something greater. This is what the exiles would have seen in Babylon as they were hearing Ezekiel say these things. Their hearts would have yearned for a better shepherd, a greater leader to come, to save them, to help them, and to not let them fall back into this mess again. Now, they were equally at fault for being idol worshippers, but still, the leadership of Israel failed, and God now promises, I will be what they could never be. And this is all fulfilled in King Jesus. Now, you could read Ezekiel 34 in a way that is more realistic, in a way that is about you and about your nation, but it's not. Reading it through the eyes of a good, solid biblical theology, your heart should be leaping and yearning for the Good Shepherd, because that's who Jesus is. Well, we'll wrap up this video, and that's enough for today. But thank you for watching. And next week, read chapter 3, the first part, pages 31 to 41. And as we will begin now over the next several videos to explore the story of the Bible. Now, he's been telling us very much, the story of the Bible is, the story of the Bible is. Well, now he's going to break it down, and he's going to take us through what that story is from beginning to end. And so I pray you're enjoying the book and you're being blessed by it. And may God bless you as you pursue a biblical theology.